A little bit better. All right. If you're new to Element, welcome. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you do not own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables throughout the room, and they look like this. Now, on the front side, you're going to get the verses that we will hit with a place for notes. If you open that up, you get short little recaps with note lines in here. But if you have one of these on you already, this very first point, we almost reprinted these, but, you know, I'm frugal. And I want to make sure we just don't waste money. So point number one should actually say the gospel brings joy and is a joy. It doesn't say the gospel joy. That's like a typo from us. So rather than, you know, you have a collector's item right here if you got that. But you can write that down. That's what it's meant to say. On the back side, you're going to get a whole place for a bunch of more notes on there. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. It's called YouVersion. Once you download it, it just says Bible. You're going to navigate to a place that says live, and in that you're going to click on Element, and you will get the verses, the announcements, the signups for camping, the questions, everything that goes with today's message. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is Colossians chapter 1, second half of verse 5 through verse 6, and it says this. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would teach us what the gospel actually results in our lives, and that we would walk in that every single day, that you would be glorified, that your people would live in joy, and the world would know more about who you are. Amen. Have a seat. All right, so we are doing this series through the New Testament book of Colossians. This is week 2, so if this is your first week, this is great. We just started the book. This is the culmination for Element of the last 4 years, though. In 2023, we started the year with this book called Galatians. In 2024, we started the year with this book called Ephesians. In 2025, last year, we started the year with this book called Philippians. In 2026, we're starting this with this book called Colossians. These books are actually letters written by the Apostle Paul to these churches who were in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. It's in the Middle East, and it's really all about God's work and what he's doing in the world. Now, I've had a really busy week this week, so I'm going to try and stick to my notes pretty close. That really helps the slide guy, because normally I'm just like, what am I doing? I'm going to stick close to my notes because I haven't looked at them as much as I probably should have before we got here this morning. But there are questions that Paul will answer in the book of Colossians. And the biggest one is really the preeminence, the supremeness of who Jesus is. And he's going to keep coming to that throughout the book. There is really, I think, no higher picture of who Jesus is than in the book of Colossians. But before we get to that, today I need to lay a second foundation for you, and we are going to talk about the gospel. I know you're thinking, Element always talks about the gospel. And if you feel like that, this is why we're talking about the gospel, because we need to understand it and go deeper, because this is Paul's point. Now, the gospel means a joyful announcement of something that is impacting those who hear in a positive way. That's the word euangelion. This is what it means. You're making this announcement. It'd be like your candidate won the election. That candidate lost the election. It could be your company is getting acquired and nobody's getting fired, but everybody's getting a raise. It could be if you're not a 49ers fan. They lost last night. That could be good news to you. I don't know. Your team makes it to the big game. Whatever. It's this announcement of good news. When we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the announcement of what Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection. And now we talk about what that results in our lives. The announcement is what Jesus did. Everything else is what results in our lives. So what I want to do is start with a story I told you 4 years ago when we started the book of Galatians, and bring this full circle for you, because you don't know what I said last week. I get it. And so I can tell you something I told you 4 years ago. All right. In May of 1738, in London, there's a group of young men that are all Anglicans from the Church of England, and they would gather together. They were very religious, they were very moral, but they were aware of this emptiness inside. What they recognized is that they had a religion, but it was all externals. There was no life to it. It was not a living thing. They would meet together in the apartment of a man named William Bray. And I made a joke in first service because Jim Bray was there, and I said, not our Jim Bray. He's not that old, you know, but William Bray. And every night they would get together, and they would talk with one another about religion. They would pray for one another. They would discuss spiritual matters, but None of them at that point, a little bit later, would say that they actually were followers of Jesus. They weren't Christians yet. Two of the most famous people that came out of this are John and Charles Wesley. Everybody who went there would keep these journals. In Charles Wesley's journal, he would talk about how he went to church. He would go to services. He would sing the songs. He would take communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. And this is what he writes. I received the sacrament, but not Christ. And in our words, that means he was just going through the motions. He did all the things, but he wasn't really in love with Christ. He didn't understand the gospel and what Christ did. It was all religion. It was all sacrament, but he didn't know Jesus. He didn't connect with him. Now, a couple years before this, John Wesley, his brother, comes to the Americas on a ship. He is an Anglican minister ordained in the Anglican church, and he is invited to serve as a pastor to the British colonists in Savannah, Georgia. Many voyages at that time experienced bad weather, and the ship that he was on, it was really bad. Everyone's afraid the ship is going to go down, and Wesley, who is the supposed chaplain of this vessel, is freaking out just like every other person, fearing for his life. And then he notices this group of people. They're known as Moravians. This is a Christian group from Germany. They centered their lives on Christ's sacrifice. They were going to the Americas in Wesley's journal in order to have a missionary endeavor to American Indians. I know we don't use that word anymore, but that's in his journal, so that's where they're going. And these people were not afraid at all. And so when the ship gets to port, John Wesley walks over and he asks the Moravian leader about their serenity. And the Moravian leader responds to this question like this. Do you, Mr. Wesley, do you have faith in Christ? And Wesley's like, oh, how dare you question me? I'm a pastor from the Anglican church. I'm ordained. I'm here to go to Savannah, Georgia. I'm amazing. How dare you ask me that? And yet he writes in his journal this. I fear they were vain words. Because he starts to ask himself these questions. Do I really have faith in Christ? And as he walks through this, he realizes that he didn't. He will actually spend some time with the Moravians. And his 2 years he was in the Americas at that point, they really were disillusioning for him. But he will come to the place where he surrenders his life to Jesus. Yes, an Anglican minister became a Christian. And it's one of the most consequential conversions in church history. If you have a Bible, open to Colossians chapter 1. It's on page 638 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. Now, just to round out this story for you, Charles Wesley, John's brother, how does he hear this gospel? Well, there's this guy named William Holland. And William Holland is attending this group of people in William Bray's house. And he gets a copy of Martin Luther's introduction to the book of Galatians. And this is why I read this to you at the beginning of the book of Galatians, because it goes together. And Holland writes this, because he gives it to Charles Wesley to read. And Holland writes this, when Mr. Charles Wesley got to these words of Luther, what, have we nothing to do? No, nothing but accept of him who God has made for us, our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's watching to see, is that going to make a difference in Charles Wesley? Because it made a difference in Holland. And nothing really changes in Charles Wesley. It didn't break through. Wesley would read this aloud, just be like, huh. He would actually write in his journal, Mr. Holland seemed to have found faith tonight, but I don't get it. And so this is something that happens a lot. People will come to church services, they'll hang out, they'll hear about who Jesus is, but yet they don't really believe. They haven't surrendered to who Jesus is yet. And that's Charles Wesley, one of probably the greatest hymn writers in the history of the church. 4 days later, though, as Wesley thinks about it, it clicks. And he surrenders his life to Christ. And he writes this, I saw by faith I stood, though of myself I am always sinking in sin. So I went to bed sensing my weakness, but finally confident in Christ. And so his entire life changes. It's not about me. It's not about my works. It's not about me trying really hard to be really religious. It's about what Jesus did to rescue and save me. And his entire life changes. And I want that to click with you guys throughout this series. I want you to understand what the gospel is, because the gospel is the essence of Christianity. In verse 5 of Colossians 1, Paul says, this gospel, the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing. And it is one thing for me to get up every week and tell you what the gospel is and explain it to you, but it's another thing for it to come into you and you to realize what it is and you start to live that out every day. Paul doesn't say, someone came and explained this to me, though yes, somebody did. What he is talking about, there's a sense in which the gospel comes into us and it changes our lives. And people miss the real gospel all the time. Just like Charles Wesley did at the start. It is different being religious versus knowing and walking with God. And this will become a major theme throughout the book of Colossians, walking with God. How do we know that the gospel has come to us? How do we know if we just receive the sacrament but not Christ? I'm going to give you four things today that come as a result of the gospel that I think we can look at in our lives and understand. This isn't to give you like works or things like that. Oh, I got to check off the 4 points, but four things that I think come into our lives. I had a lot of notes for this message, and when I put it together, I realized it was pretty put together, so I probably stole it somewhere. It sounds a lot like Tim Keller, so I probably stole it from Tim Keller. But hey, if it's good, blame him. If it's bad, blame me. All right, so let's go. First point is this. The gospel, you can write this correctly in your notes, the gospel brings joy and is a joy. Colossians 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. So again, the word gospel, it's this compound Greek word that means a joyous proclamation. It's like this. I love Kung Pao chicken when it is done right. There's a lot of places that don't do it right, but when it's done right, I love it. There's a place in town that makes the best Kung Pao chicken I have ever had, and they guard their recipe like it is Fort Knox. Probably better than Fort Knox, actually, because, you know, Fort Knox has no gold in it. I'm just kidding. It's conspiracy. Anyway, what if one day they shared the recipe with me? Of how to make this special sauce for Kung Pao chicken. I would announce that from the rooftops. I wouldn't tell you how to make it, but I would announce it that I know how to make it. It's probably why they would never tell me. But I'm gonna ask you a question, and don't raise your hands, but just think about this. Is there anybody here who thinks Christianity is primarily about working hard? It's a lot of things to keep up on my end. The Bible is a book of rules. Do you ever feel like that? Because sometimes you will see people from all over the political spectrum, and they will say things like, we need a spiritual renewal. And it's always how they think it's supposed to be and work out. You could probably do a whole study on people who have done this, from presidents to mayors to Oprah, because there's a lot of people who think that religion helps people rein in their passions and work for the common good. And I'm not saying that when God moves in us, we don't do those things, but they think that's what it's for. Do you know our government today gives tax breaks to pastors in certain circumstances? Like, one thing I heard is it goes back to when the government actually wanted to pay pastors their salaries, which would be separates church and state. I get that. But they allowed tax breaks for housing. This is in a time when they believed that too many people are pursuing affluence and happiness with a disregard for the common good. So we need people to be spiritual people. So we need pastors to make them spiritual people. But everybody has a different idea of what spirituality looks like, and almost none of it looks like how Jesus talks about it. But think about that, though. Is Christianity primarily about reigning in our passions? And I'm not saying a spiritual awakening would not be good for our country. I think it really would. But is Christianity primarily about that? Is it a discipline, primarily a self-denial, a bunch of duties, just a morality? Because today you will hear people say how stifling Christianity is. Many people want it gone. Oh, if I could only get out from under the church or under Christianity, I'd be free. And if you ever felt that way, maybe you feel that way right now, or you know people who say that, like the Bible's a bunch of rules and all that. There's only one thing I can say. And this is what Paul will say to the Colossians. You don't get it. You don't get it. You are wrong about the very core of what Christianity is. Why? Because anybody who has really ever understood the gospel, what it brings about, our response is always joy. Because the weight has been lifted off of our shoulders. It's not upon you. It is not religion. It's relationship. And God has done everything to bring you into relationship with Him. It is not simply be better. It is that Jesus bought us with His good work to bring us in. That's the true good news. It results in joy. How could it not be joy? And if you think Christianity just brings a sense of a grind or a negativity, it shows that you don't know really what it is. You're only hearing what other people say it is. How do we know the gospel has sunk in? There's a freedom. There's a joy. We have a trust in God in all circumstances. Joy doesn't mean you walk around with a plastered happy face like you're the guy from Jack in the Box. What it means is you're trusting God in every single situation. There's a deep-seated joy because of who he is. You go back to William Holland, right? It's interesting, right? He had this from May 17th to May 21st, and Charles Wesley didn't have it yet. But what did Charles Wesley notice about Holland? A joy. A freedom in his life. See, they both had religion, but they didn't both have a relationship with Christ. And that's what Paul says. Essentially, all over the world, the gospel is going. It is bearing fruit. It's increasing. It's growing. He says, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. It is bearing fruit. It is growing. Paul calls the gospel a word of truth. A word of truth means there's information. There's content to it. The gospel is a set of things we believe is true. It's a coherent proposition, but it brings joy when you actually believe it, when you begin to live in it. We believe what God has done. We reject all of the lies. It is not some vague mystical thing. It is content. It is truth. And this truth leads us to joy. Second thing is this, the gospel brings power and is a power. Again, verse 6, Paul says, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So the gospel, this good news, goes out into the world. People believe it. Lives change and all this. I know people want to stamp this out, but it keeps growing, even in the harshest conditions. And that means there's power to it. There's power that comes into our lives and makes a change. Paul uses the word fruit. That doesn't mean that God, all of a sudden, your fingers turn into bananas or something like that. It's a euphemism. We all know that. It's an illustration. God is changing our lives from the inside out. It's not the externals working themselves in. It hits him working here that then works itself out into the rest of our lives. And this is why the work of the Holy Spirit is so important. Paul will tell us that the fruit of God's Spirit working in us is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. He didn't say it's bananas and figs and strawberries and grapes. See, I'm not trying to be trite here, but in the broadest sense, when we experienced uncontrolled anger, like not just anger, the Bible says anger can be a good thing. You use it to push you to do the right thing. But uncontrolled anger, that can be a lack of the fruit of love. When we get discouraged to the point of throwing in the towel, I just want to give up everything, that can be a lack of the fruit of joy. Anxiety, I believe it's a condition. I think people have this, but it can also stem from a lack of the fruit of peace. And I think the good news of the gospel, the reality of it, when we understand the power it brings into our lives, it's going to result in change in us. Because it's not just a joy, it's not just a power, it brings them as a result. I will talk to people who come to Element who don't believe in Jesus. They exist. Okay. Might even be you. I know people outside of Element who don't believe in Jesus. There's a lot more out there. I know people come to Element who don't really know what they believe. They're a little skeptical. I say the same thing to everybody. I want people to understand that we all need the real Jesus. The real Jesus. Not the ones that weirdos post all over social media, but the real Jesus as given to us in the Bible as a result of the gospel. There's this article that Tim Keller quoted, and it stuck with me years ago. It's about New York Fashion Week. And yes, I know what it is. I have watched Project Runway. Okay? I've seen it. I actually kind of like the show. I know I'm a weirdo. That's my guilty pleasure. I don't take fashion advice from it. Obviously, you can tell, right? But anyway, it stuck with me because this observation of a guy who is not a believer but talked about how every year they put up all of these tents like for Fashion Week, and he says these very attractive and hungry looking models go in and out of these tents. And the guy says it's a really interesting thing to walk around in this space, he says, as a ordinary mortal looking person. And he writes this, Fashion Week, of course, is a designated period of ritualized yearning wherein a bunch of expensively overdressed editorial assistants jockey for visibility while hoping that nearness to a runway will purge them and their readers of that nagging feeling of soullessness. That nagging feeling of soullessness. But it's not just the editorial assistants. It's the people on the runway. It's people making the clothes. It's people designing the clothes. Everybody is putting something out there that says, this is who I am, because we don't really like what's going on in here. It's all externals. And Paul says, all the externals, that's soullessness. And what he is talking about is a soul fullness where the Spirit comes in and does a work here and that works its way out. Everybody really tries hard to look good on the outside, but on the inside, we don't know what we're living for. That's why Paul gives you this picture of soul fullness. Paul is someone who will give you his testimony about his life, how he tried to destroy the church and tried to destroy Christianity. And he talks about this now with courage and love and gracefulness that made him one of the most influential people that the world has ever known. But he does this because of the result of the power of the gospel working in his life. At the very end of chapter 1, Paul will say, Colossians 1:29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." The New International Version will say, "To this end I labor." He wants with all God's energy now, this power to bring people to understand what the gospel really is. My insides are churning with God's power so it works itself out. That's the fruit of what the gospel brings. When we understand the good work of Jesus for us, Paul's ministry is the result of the power of the gospel. It's not Paul's power, it's God's Spirit working in him as a result of the gospel. And what you will see is that Paul pours out his heart here. And if you have ever talked to someone about Jesus, sometimes you'll get to the point where they pour out their heart towards you. Someone's life is falling apart. Now, for me, it's hard for me when that happens at times because I'm emotionally stunted. If you've ever tried to hug me or say nice things to me, I don't take compliments well because I'm like, yeah, okay, thanks, well, whatever. Say bad things, I like that better. But when someone talks to you and you kind of feel like all your energy is going out and you'll just be like, yeah, like they don't know you've tuned out, but you know you've tuned out because it's a lot of effort and energy. I don't want to tune out though because Jesus didn't tune out. And I get that, but it's still really, really hard. And I'm not trying to take something out of context here, but there is this time when Jesus is walking along. Got a crowd, everybody's touching him, and this lady with a flow of blood for years comes up, touches the hem of his robe. She is instantly healed, and Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me? Power has gone out from me." And everyone's disciples are like, "Everybody's touching you. What are you talking about, dude?" And he's like, "No." And Jesus does specifically because he wants to restore this woman into community. But he says that interesting thing, that power has gone out for me. And I think in one sense, Jesus acknowledges that we cannot change lives around us without power going out from us. See, when we call ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ, which we all should if you trust in him, disciples make disciples. Power goes out. You might think, well, I don't know how to tell people about Jesus. You know enough that you believe. You can talk to somebody else about it. And when that power goes out, where do you get that power? That's not from you. That's the result of the gospel, trusting in Christ as the Spirit works in you and moves you. That's where we get the power. The gospel bears fruit. The result of this remedies this soullessness that we have. Again, Paul says, "This gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, as it also does among you." A lot of people who become followers of Jesus, they start off saying, well, the gospel gets me into the kingdom, but now I grow really, really hard through all my own effort and obedience to all these principles. And obedience is not a bad word. Okay, I want you to hear that first. But every Christian thinks that's how I grow. I really work really, really hard at this until hopefully someone like me or a gospel community leader comes along and just beats the gospel into our heads over and over and over. Because the fruit of the Spirit, yes, comes from God's Spirit, but it's as the result of the good news of this announcement of what God has done. The result of the gospel is that we are saved and advanced. And so we don't come in and say, oh, I believe Jesus died for my sin, but what do I do next? I mean, in one sense, you want to grow, right? But it's not just what do I do next? It's what is God's Spirit going to do in me next? The power that has brought us in is the same thing that brings us forward. And a lot of the failure in the Christian life stems from not truly understanding the joy and the power that results from the gospel. The gospel is not opposed to effort, but you are not saved by effort. We are saved by what Christ has first done. Third thing is this: the gospel brings grace and is grace. Colossians 1:6, again, this gospel, "In the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." If you read the New International Version, verse 6 will go like this: "All over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it," the gospel, "has been doing among you since the day you heard it," the gospel, "and understood God's grace and all its truth." Paul here will use grace as a synonym for the gospel. Verse 5, New International Version says, "The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel." This announcement, this gospel, tells you that something is already stored up for you. You know what the word stored is? Saved. Saved. That's the word. The message of the gospel is not that heaven is this finish line. If you can just get like in the top three of the beast games, you can make it. The understanding of heaven is more like money in the bank. It is already yours. You trust in Christ, it's yours. It's money in the bank. You already have grace. God has already accepted you. Grace is ours. And the anemia that comes in the Christian life comes when we fail to understand all that the gospel results in. Paul says, the grace of God in all its truth. The word all shows that Paul sees the gospel as this bottomless well. Do you understand that this announcement of what Christ has done is infinitely rich, infinitely immense? And there are so many ways that we apply it to every part of our lives. We are in Christ. We are accepted. We are loved. It's almost like Paul says, the fruit of your life doesn't really start growing until you understand this truth. And the deeper it grows, the more the fruit grows, the more expansive that it gets, these implications. And I know this because I will talk to some of you, and you will say the more that you understand the gospel, the more readily you are able to look at the things in your life that are displeasing to God and not walk in shame, but to say, oh, I see this, God, and I want to glorify you. And it helps you to see those things in grace as you begin to walk through these things with who God is. The gospel is grace. And this fruit that comes from understanding that our crown is stored up. It is guaranteed. It is there. And when despair and resentment and fear creep in, what do? You jump deeper into grace. You get up on the high dive and bloop, and you jump in. And you're like, I am covered by the grace of Jesus Christ. That's how the fruit grows. I read about this illustration. I think it works because the Super Bowl is in a couple weeks. But they said, you got to imagine like there's two football teams and they're both going to make it to the Super Bowl. Even if you're not a sports fan, just go with me, okay? So you have one team. And one team, they think this is just going to be the rebuilding year. They're not going to win any games. They're going to be last in their division, zero and whatever is how they're going to end up. But then you've got another team that at the beginning of the year, they're supposed to win the Super Bowl. They've got all the money, they got all the talent, they're supposed to go all the way. This is why everybody makes fun of the Kansas City Chiefs the last 2 years, right? But when they get to this Super Bowl, they're going to approach the game completely differently. So you have this terrible team that has had this incredible year, and they know it hardly matters what we do in this game. It hardly matters at all. I mean, not that they don't want to win, not that they're not going to try to win, but the verdict is in. This coach is coach of the year. The teamwork of these players know it has made them the stuff of legends. Their hometown, they're going to be heroes forever. Even if they win the Super Bowl, they're still getting a parade. What we thought we were going to be, and look at where we are. That's amazing. They're adored. They're honored. Their place in history is secure before they even play the game. The other team that goes and it's like, oh man, I got to measure up. I got to make good on this promise. If they lose, they're going to be vilified. Look how many people make fun of Patrick Mahomes this year, right? They're just vilified in this. So they both come to the game in different ways. The first team, they're just playing for the sheer joy. Woohoo, I can't believe I'm here. It's a lot of lights. You know, what is happening? And the other team, it's like, oh, we have to know everything rests on this. How do you go through life? How do you go through life? Are you like, oh, I've got to have this figured out so God loves me? Or do you go through life going, wow, I can't believe I am saved by grace. I can't believe the joy and the power and the grace that I get to walk in because my value is set and secure. You get to live in freedom. A Christian is someone who can go into any job interview, first date, last date, you know, any audition and say, this is not my value. Because my value is already set. It is stored up, using Paul's words, in heaven. And if you are always upset with yourself or think of yourself as a failure, that's a lack of the fruit because you're not understanding the good news of the gospel and what Christ's work actually brings into our lives. The gospel in all of its truth. Fourth thing is this. The gospel is Christ himself. That's what it is. Colossians 1, 7 and 8. Just as you learned it, that's the gospel, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Proclaiming Christ, that's what we do. That's what we do. This is why the gospel results in power and joy. The reason why that the gospel is the grace of God in all of its truth, because Jesus is Christianity. His work, what he has done. Jesus is the gospel. You know, Wesley reads this thing, what have we, nothing to do? Don't I have to do something? Martin Luther, nothing but accept of him who was made by God unto us to be our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. Every other religion says, here's the way. You better learn how to live it. And Jesus says, I'm the way. Trust me. Every other religion says, here's the truth. You better learn it and you better follow it. And Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the truth. Every other religion says, here's how you become a righteous person. Here's how you figure out how to make yourself acceptable to God. And Jesus says, I am your righteousness. You trust in me. And if you want to understand the book of Colossians, it is everything centered in Christ. Paul will talk about people who say, I have Jesus, but I also need circumcision. I have Jesus, but I also need these works because that makes my righteousness. I have Jesus, but I also need this. And Paul says, all of your problems come because of the but also. Get rid of the but also. Stop putting yourself as the center of your life and put Christ as the center of your life. Because if you have a but also, you don't understand the gospel. You don't get it. And I want you to understand the joy, the power, the grace that is all centered in Jesus. Because there is nothing else. He is the center of our life. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness. He is our wisdom. And this is why when we begin to understand the issue, the gospel, many of the issues in our lives start to go away. Because we start to put them all with Christ centered in them first. I want to close with an obligatory Tim Keller quote, okay? You talk about the gospel, this is what he says. Anybody who says, well, I know this stuff, but I need something else, doesn't really know this stuff. Such a great quote. Oh, I know what it's all about. But we don't every time we add something to the good news of the gospel. And this is one of the reasons every week we come to this place of communion. It's a reminder that our salvation, the work needed for that, is done by Christ. We are a people who so readily put things on top of the gospel all the time. Oh, I know that God loves me. Oh, I know that God this. But I also need to do A, B, and C so that I will feel good, so that I will feel better. If I do these things, then God will feel this way about me because I will feel this way about me. You have to understand first how God feels about you. God knows that you are someone who has been lost when you in sin as you center your life in yourself, but he came to remedy that in the person of Christ. He comes to rescue and save you. That's the announcement of the gospel. Jesus came to rescue us because we could not rescue ourselves. He died in our place for our sin. He takes our sin upon himself. He gives us his righteousness. He takes our debt that we run after in our lives every single day by focusing on ourselves. And he takes it upon himself and he gives us his righteousness. There's a beauty in that. And you have to understand this. You might feel like, oh, God just doesn't care. God doesn't really love me. If you were the only person on this planet, Jesus would have still come and died for you. Because he cares. And he wants to bring you in. When you take communion, we don't pass it throughout the room. It's a response as we understand what Christ has done. Yes, it's for believers when you trust in Christ. But it's a response to recenter our lives in the understanding of God's good news. That's why you break a cracker and you dip it in the wine or the grape juice as a reminder of his body that was broken and his blood that was shed. The proclamation of the good news of our rescue and our salvation. If you need prayer during music or right after service, there'll be people in the back that would love to pray with you. Maybe you are in a place where you just never feel like you're good enough for God. You're trying to work all these things out so God loves you. Like sometimes people say, well, I'd never go to church because the walls would fall down or lightning would strike me. You're giving yourself a lot of credit, by the way, if you feel like that. You have to understand that it's not based upon you or your works. It's based upon Christ and his grace that has been extended to you by a work that God himself has done. And if you would like to talk about that, you want someone to pray with you to understand that better. Maybe you come and you feel like I've got the sacrament, but not Christ. And you want to talk to someone about that. We would love to be able to talk to you about that this morning. If you want to give, there's offering boxes on the side wall in the back. You can also give online. Element does not pass an offering plate. We believe that giving is part of our worship, but it is also something that's voluntary, that's a response to God's good work in us. So where we do believe it's part of our worship, it's something else you have to respond and do as you see God's goodness first given to you. And I encourage you to take those sermon notes, whether they're on your phone or a hard copy, and you would look through and go through some of those questions. With maybe, if you don't have anybody else around you, maybe you and Jesus, or we could connect you with somebody else, and you and somebody else, or you in a gospel community. We'd love to have you discuss those. And I'm going to warn you, the very first question is, what's the gospel? What's the gospel? Because so often you're like, you talk about it all the time. I'm like, yeah, can you tell me what it is? Yeah. What is the gospel? It is Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It is the good news of his rescue of us. And everything in our lives that come as a result of that good news. And so we proclaim and we speak this because we are rescued by the grace of God and God's grace alone. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I ask that you would move us always into a deeper understanding of what the gospel results in our lives. That there would be a movement of our hearts, but also our minds, to comprehend how great and awesome your love and mercy is for us. That it would change us from staring at ourselves, from saying things like, I just can't forgive myself, even though I know God forgave me, that we would get our eyes off of ourselves and onto what you have done. That we would trust your work over us. That our lives would center upon you. And as we understand our lives centering upon you, I ask that we would then step out into this world, that this is not something we keep to ourselves, that we would be disciples who go out and make disciples who speak of you and your goodness to this world around us. That we'd understand that you call us your children, but you also call us your ambassadors. And that means we are in this world in a way that is meant to reflect you. As we speak of you and your goodness. And so I ask that this joy, this power, this grace would be lived out and understood in our lives in tangible ways. So that you would not only be known to us, but be known to those around us. Because we do not keep it to ourselves. We live this out in a way that you are glorified. Teach us to live as your children. We ask that in your son's good name. Amen. All right. So what I want you guys to do as we kind of head through this first song before you take communion is I want you to ask God this question. God, what am I centering my life on right now? Because very often we think it's Jesus, but it's not. Very often, it's a but also. We're centering on trying to get this thing to make our outsides feel better. When the gospel starts on the inside and works its way out. So we ask, Jesus, what am I centering my life on right now? And when he shows that to you, as I keep telling you every week, that's grace. It's not shame. It's not guilt. It is, let me grow you into understanding what a full child of mine can actually live and look like. And so we trust him in that as he leads us into those places. So don't be afraid to ask. And if he does reveal something, find joy and power and grace in that. Then come and take communion and sing some songs. And we will head out into this world because we must understand that we might spend an hour and a half in this place, but the majority of your life is lived outside these doors, and that means worship is not just here. Worship is how we live out there, every bit of our lives. So let's live as children of God in this world, in grace and joy and power as we center our lives in Christ.